All right, we are kind of getting near the end of Romans. We might be done by next December. So turn with me if you want to look in your pew Bible, the red one, it's page 805. We're going to read Romans 15, 1 through 13. I don't know how many verses you had last week, but I have 13, Steve. All right, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
Hey, this is kind of weird standing over here. Am I out of place or what? I think I can handle it. Hope you can handle it. I'll have to kind of look over this way at your guys when I want to get your attention, when you're sleeping over on that side. So, hey, periodically, this may come as a surprise to you, but I really enjoy listening to and sometimes reading sermons from other pastors, other preachers I like to read. I've never met this particular pastor before, but I've had a chance to read a number of his sermons. His name is Brian Bill. And he is the senior pastor at Edgewood Baptist Church in Rock Island, Illinois. And as I've read through a number of his sermons, he's always thoroughly biblical. And he's very, quite frankly, very entertaining, very interesting. I'd like to meet him someday. Rock Island's not that far away. I could probably show up at his doorstep, couldn't I? Well, anyway, one day he was saying to his congregation, let's think of some words that don't go together very well. He said, I'll say one phrase and you give me the exact opposite. Can I try that with you? You ready? Toothpaste. What's the opposite of toothpaste? He said orange juice. You can never have orange juice after you brushed your teeth, can you? That never works. Fox News. MSNBC, CNN, whatever. Sauerkraut. Ice cream. Republicans.
Democrats.
Or vice versa. Oil. Water. Chicago Bears. Super Bowl champs. I didn't say that. He said it and he lives in Illinois. So there. Jews. Gentiles. Sometimes in the Christian church, even here at Faith Community Church, we find that we are on opposites of certain issues and things like that. We are sometimes characterized by opposites. I think I said this last week, so I'm going to say it again. It may come as kind of a surprise to us that Christians don't always agree about everything. We tend to think that Christians should just manage to agree about almost everything. But if you haven't noticed, it just isn't always true. For some pre-Christians, in our culture who don't understand us and maybe haven't even darkened the door of a church. Sometimes they have this impression that all we Christians are all brainwashed. You ever heard that before? They think we're kind of brainwashed and we all feel the same way about just about everything. It's one of the constructs in their minds that keeps them from wanting to come to Christ in faith because they don't want to be brainwashed. If you have been in the church for a while, maybe you've noticed that Christians don't always agree about everything. And maybe that's been sort of disturbing to you. And how come we Christians have so many differences? How come we can't solve these things? If some pre-Christians have the impression that we will agree about everything, there are others who have picked on the fact that we don't agree about everything. And the incessant splintering of Christians and the splitting of churches is very confusing to them. When the church is unable to acknowledge each other, it's one of the reasons why some people who are unbelievers want to stay on the outside. They don't want to wade through all those complexities of doctrine and of the Christian life to try to get to somehow get to the bottom of it and get it all figured out. If the people in it are neck deep in it and they can't figure it out, they're not going to go figure it out for themselves. And from their point of view, we're all out to lunch. Well, here's the essence of what I want to talk about today from the verses that Brent just read. Thank you for reading it, Brent. From Romans chapter 15, 1 to 13. Because of the gospel. Let me say it again. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can still have good news of relationships with people who differ from us. When it comes to certain subjects or topics or doctrines or lifestyles where we may disagree, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can still have good relationships. We were addressing some of these issues last week, if you were here, in Romans chapter 14. Verses 1 to 23, and so maybe a little review is in order. Back in the first century church in Rome, it was comprised of Romans, and Greeks, and probably other Gentile groups, say Heinz 57 variety, as well as some Jews, some Jewish people. And with all these people coming together, they were able to agree about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were saved on the basis of that profession of faith. But they were having trouble agreeing with each other about some other things. What did they agree upon? Well, you take as an example Romans chapter 10, 9 through 11. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess and faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. So they had no problem saying yes to the fact that Jesus is Lord. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, you'll all be saved. Amen? And they would have said the same thing. They would have said, amen. But after that, as Christians, there were laws, there were standards, there were rules, there were things that were done that where they couldn't always feel the same way. Some of it had to do with eating meat. Or eating meat that was offered to an idol. Can you eat meat that was offered to an idol? And some people said, not a problem. Not a problem at all. Idols aren't anything anyway. It's just meat. That's all it is. And other Jewish people said, well, wait a minute. Vegetables are better for you. If you cook them up, they taste good, and they're good for you. And besides, Christians shouldn't be buying anything from a pagan temple anyway. Well, who was right? Who was wrong in this situation? They had no problem agreeing with the fact that if you make the confession that Jesus is Lord, that you'd be saved. But there was disunity on some other subjects, like what you could or you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And some Jewish people back then believed the Sabbath should be a special day. And the kinds of laws and rules that you read about in the Old Testament as they pertain to the Sabbath should be good for just about everybody. And most of the Gentile believers would have been saying, that, hey, now wait a minute. Every day belongs to the Lord. Every day that I live counts for the Lord. You don't have to make a special deal about one particular day, the Sabbath. Besides, didn't Jesus fulfill all those Old Testament laws? Don't we have our Sabbath in him? So who was right? Who was wrong? I think some of the believers in the early Roman church wanted Paul to be a referee. Amen? I think they wanted Paul to be a referee and to blow the whistle and to make a call. And certainly Paul will tell all those other people that they're wrong and that we're right. Right? That's what they wanted to have happen. But for Paul, instead of coming down on one side or the other on something Paul called disputable matters, chapter 14, verse 1, Paul navigated through these sharp differences of opinion by giving them principles by which they could agree to disagree agreeably, in spite of the differences they would have, and still be able to have good fellowship in the church. And that's what Paul's continuing to write about here when we get into the 15th chapter. And knowing there are frequent differences of opinion in the modern day church, differences of conviction between believers today on a whole variety of topics and subjects and lifestyles, if we have at least agreed upon what the gospel message is, and the gospel message is that Jesus suffered, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was raised on the third day, if we can be able to agree on that, we can learn to wade through many of the other differences. How do we do that? How do we do that? I'm going to give you several principles out of the text today. The gospel makes it possible for us to bear with those who have a different set of convictions than we do. Again, knowing the fact there can be differences of opinion, sometimes strong differences of conviction, even within our own church, how do we go about getting along together and having unity in the church? Verse 1, Paul says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." The key words in this first verse, I think, are very clear. Bear with. Interesting that Paul chooses to identify himself with those who are the stronger in the faith. Those whose consciences aren't tweaked about whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat. But for those like himself who aren't going to get bent out of shape about issues about eating meat or meat offered to idols, Paul says that the ones like him are to, here's the key word, they are to bear with the feelings of those who feel differently, those who are the weak Christians. I did a little homework on that phrase for you today. Bear with doesn't mean just to put up with. It means more than that. It means to carry together. Bear with means literally to pick up a weight and to carry a weight. And so stronger believers are not to just tolerate those who differ from them, kind of a rolling of your eyes, like, oh, man, who are those people over there? It's more than that. They're to show practical love and consideration for others. So this is not a matter of having a condescending kind of an attitude towards other people who differ from us, making snide comments about them when they're not around us. It's something we do out of a spirit of genuine love. We don't have to flaunt our freedoms in the face of somebody else who doesn't have the same freedoms that we do and wound their spirit. And instead of us just going out and doing whatever we want to do, and they'll have to just live with it, they'll have to learn how to be big about it. Instead, Paul says we should choose to bear with, to carry the weight of it, and not let that bother us. Why do we do that? Because of the love that we have for each other. Paul talked about those words, bear with, in a different kind of a way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where he says, carry each other's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Again, who was the weak Christian then? It's not that someone may not just like it, or that someone might be one who would possibly disagree with us. We're talking about the one who was vulnerable into literally falling back into sin, or falling away from the faith, or falling out of fellowship with the church. And they just can't let go of certain things. And so we ask the question, you know, can I be less selfish here? Can I be more selfless and be able to think about how they're thinking about things and be able to meet their need? This matter of bearing with is the spirit that we read throughout the whole New Testament. I don't know if you know that, but it is a recurring theme throughout the Bible. I think of Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, being patient. Here's the key word, bearing with one another in love. make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so we do whatever it takes to be able to minister to each other and to care for each other and to love for each other. Now, I will do anything I can as your pastor to make sure that nobody gets wounded. I can carry that. I can bear it if a person has that need. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And so we could do this, or we could do that, or we could do anything that we think that we want to do. But a far more satisfying life, Paul says, is when we take into account those concerns that other people may have, and we bear with them. There's a greater quality of life that we experience when we love other people and we bear with them if they can't travel with us in some of the things that we would normally travel with. How do we maintain good relationships in the church when we can't always be able to agree? Point number two, letter B. The gospel makes it possible for us to please others and do what we can to build them up. And so you've got a possible conflict brewing with someone. You get a difference of opinion that you're wrestling with. How are you going to handle it? Look at verse 2. Each of us should please our neighbors for their own good to build them up. Oh my goodness. There are so many practical examples I could give of how Christians don't agree about things. I'm almost afraid to raise some of them up. I fear I'll stir up a fight in the church this morning. I'm not trying to sow seeds of any discontent. But let me talk about one elephant in the room. How about music? How about music? What kinds of music do you like to listen to? What styles of music do you like to listen to? Who are some of the artists that you really like to listen to? Should we as Christians only listen to Christian music? Should we only listen to sacred music and Christian artists? I don't mean to ruffle any feathers here this morning by me saying this from the pulpit, but I probably listen to Christian music most of the time. That's not the only kind of music I like. I like smooth jazz. And some of you are going to vomit when I say that. And others of you are going to say, what in the world is that? Oh, wait a minute, that's worldly. I can't sit under a pastor who says he likes smooth jazz. A man of God, a man of the word, a man of the cloth. How can anybody listen to that stuff? And for others of you, you know, there's only one kind of music. Country music. It's the only kind of music. When I was younger, I picked up a country music album and I played it backwards and I got my truck back and I got my wife back and I got my farm back. So. If I had you over for pizza at my house, and you don't like smooth jazz music, you think the pastor should only listen to Christian music, do you think I should be playing smooth jazz music in the background to try to irritate you? If you're riding along in my red Camaro and I want to play smooth jazz music and you don't like that stuff, should I play it anyway just to show you up? Hopefully not. Some Christian people would not only just listen to Christian music, but they would only listen to certain kinds of Christian music. Only a certain style or a taste of music. Some Christians can only listen to the old hymns. That's what they grew up on. They heard when they were young, and that's what soothes their soul. And so they listen to a Christian radio station like WVCY, because that's the only radio station that plays any good music, Pastor Rusty. And others of you would like to listen to Southern Gospel. And others of you would say, what in the world's that? What is Southern Gospel? Don't know what that is. And again, let's say I'm having you over for dinner, or you're riding along in my car, and I know you like only hymns. Should I turn on 102.5 real loud? So you have to grow up and get used to it? No, no. We would choose to take some of those concerns that a brother or sister may have, and we would choose to please our neighbors. That's what it says in verse 2, right? Please our neighbors and not just do things that would please ourselves. And why would we do that? Where do we learn that from? Who do we get that from? Oh, we get it from Jesus Christ. Verse 3, even Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. If Jesus wanted to please himself, he would have stayed right up in heaven. Which I think is exactly what probably I would have done too. And maybe what you would do. But Jesus didn't do that. He came down here, he emptied himself of some of his glory, and he suffered for us, and he was insulted for us, and that's a strong word for us. How do we handle differences that we may have? The gospel makes it possible for us to consult the scriptures to make sure that our convictions really pass the test. Maybe I could word this a little different way. The gospel prompts us to consult the scriptures to make sure that what we think we're going to do really passes the test. I find it interesting in a passage of scripture here where Paul is talking about differences of opinion that Christians would have with each other. He says something about studying Old Testament scripture. Did you notice that there? Why would he talk about it there? He says in verse 4, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So when Paul's talking about the scriptures here, what is he talking about? The New Testament canon wasn't fully written yet, so he's probably talking primarily about what? The Old Testament, maybe one of the Gospels. And so why do we still read the Old Testament as Christians today? Why do we not throw out the Old Testament? Why do I still preach through the Old Testament? Something I want to do next year, by the way. Because we can test out our opinions by the things that have happened in the past as God's spoken to his people and dealt with them in the past. When we're talking about these disputable matters here, I don't think Paul's telling us to find a proof text from Scripture that we like, and then we use it as a baseball bat, and we hit other people over the head with it. I think he's talking about studying Scripture, taking into account the Word of God to make sure that we have confidence in our position, in our view, so we know what it is that we're doing and why we're doing it. And all these stories were given to us by God, it says in this text, to teach us. And so I want to ask you this morning in passing, do you know those stories? Are you reading those stories? Are you taking time throughout your Christian life to read through the Old Testament, not just the New Testament? Because as we do that, it filters our decisions about things that are right and things that are wrong and some of the sticky lifestyle issues. And once you've come to a conclusion on a certain matter, I love this phrase, through the endurance of the Scriptures. Through the endurance of the Scriptures, we have hope. And because there is endurance in the Scriptures, you don't have to be changing your mind all the time. You don't have to be changing your mind. You make a decision, you prayerfully come to a conclusion, and you stick with it because you're trusting in the Word of God. And you're not giving in because of peer pressure or because some Christian friends badgered you or something else. These Old Testament scriptures give us hope, hope for heaven, yes, but I think hope for unity in the body of Christ as well. Now, when it comes to the Old Testament, which some Christians and churches are writing off these days, I hope you won't do that. Never forget 2 Corinthians 10, 6 and 11 says, now these things occurred to us as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. And so listen, Christian friends, be careful about what you approve. Amen? Be careful about what you approve. You may say that it's okay. You may have talked yourself into believing it's okay. But have you gone to the Scriptures and sought the Scriptures to make sure that what you say is okay is really okay? Soberly consult the Scripture. How do we get along with people who have differences of opinion or differences of conviction about certain things? Letter D, the gospel makes it possible for us to have the same attitude of mind. We have differences in the church, but we can still have, here's the key phrase, the same attitude of mind. That's sometimes hard to do. I know that. It's not always easy. But we believe in a God, verse 5, who gives us endurance and encouragement to have the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus had. And when we could be impatient, and we could throw our hands up in the air in anger or frustration or bitterness with each other and stomp out, "I'm not talking to you." God doesn't let us do that, does he? God doesn't let us do that. And God gives us an ability to hang in there and to still have fellowship with each other and have the same attitude of Jesus Christ. We may not necessarily agree about everything, but we have the same attitude. Notice here in verse 6, take a closer look at verse 6, will you? The objective here is not that we become people pleasers. Or somehow we paint our little Christian smiles on our face and say, we all feel the same way, when really we don't. It says here, with one mind and with one voice, you glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are bringing glory to God as we choose to stay together as opposed to fragmenting and dividing. And splitting, which some people think is always glorifying to God, when in fact many times it's not. With one mind, one voice, we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our church, it's not multiple voices. In our church, it's not conflicting voices. In our church, it is not escalating voices. We have one mind and one voice, and apparently it's okay with God if we don't always agree about everything, as long as we have the same attitude of mind. And that's something we can have because of the gospel in our lives. I think of verses like Ephesians 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body. How many bodies? One. One Spirit. Just as you were called to, maybe you can read it with me, one hope when you were called. One Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all. We are of one mind on the essentials. It's one. And when we're doing that, just like Paul says in Philippians 1:27, then whither I come and see you, we're only here about you in my absence, I will know you stand firm in one Spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And even though we may not necessarily agree about every conceivable thing, we have the same attitude of mind, and that keeps us together, and that is more glorifying to God than if we split up and went different directions. Let me give you another point about how we stay together as a church. The gospel makes it possible for us to accept other people who differ from us. The gospel makes it possible for us to accept other people who differ from us. Here's verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So what do we do with somebody who differs with us? What do you do with somebody who has a different lifestyle than we have about a disputable matter? We accept one another. Now the key question is, what does the word accept mean? I looked it up for you. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Woo! It means to take to oneself or to receive. So what do we do with the person who differs with us? We take them to ourselves. We receive them. What does it mean to accept somebody? Maybe the idea of acceptance becomes clear when we are looking at the opposite. What's the opposite of acceptance? We reject someone. Someone disagrees with us, and it could be a barrier to fellowship, but we don't let that happen for us. Instead, we go out of our way to make sure that they know that even though we differ, we accept them. We say it. We say it, and then we follow it up, and we actually show it. Max Lucado writes, the verb to accept literally means to receive into someone's heart. And he goes on to say that you don't agree to disagree and then never talk to each other after that. You maintain that relationship, and you nurture it, and guard the relationship because you have accepted each other into your hearts. I want to ask you, have you done that? Have you accepted these people in our church into your hearts? If you have, you can wade through those occasional differences of opinion. And by the way, I think this passage helps us understand how we receive new believers and new people into the life of our church here at Faith Community. How do we accept people? What do we do with people who come from messy backgrounds? What do we do with people who have a history? What do I do with people in our church whose language isn't fully cleaned up yet, and the F word slips out once in a while? What do I do with a person who is still extricating themselves from a former lifestyle of sin, who doesn't know all the books of the Bible, doesn't know hardly any of the books of the Bible, doesn't know half the stuff that's even in the Bible? If you're a new Christian, you're new to our church, I can tell you what we do. We accept you. Can we say it, folks? We accept you. You're warmly welcome in the church. We take you to ourselves. You are in our heart as God is working in your life. Max Lucado tells a story about the lady who wanted to bring a monkey to live in her house. And the husband objected. And he said, "You mean he's going to eat at our table?" She said, "Yeah." "You mean the monkey's going to sit in our living room?" She said, "Yeah." "You mean the monkey's going to sleep in our bed?" She said, "Yeah." "What about the stink?" She said, "I got used to you. I think that the monkey will too." I don't know who said it. Little take on 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." Hey, if love covers a multitude of sins, can it cover a multitude of differing opinions? I think the answer is yes. There's one more point I want to make today, and it comes in the last couple verses of this section of scripture that we read, and it may be a little complicated when you read it to understand it, and even though I'm even going to raise it up. But I think this really contributes to the main point that Paul's trying to make in this text. When we're navigating around these differences that we have with others, think about it like this. Think about it like this. Through the gospel, we are called upon to see the bigger picture of what God's doing in the world. How do we get along with people who have differences of opinion with us about whatever things they would be? Through the gospel, we're called upon to see the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world. Let me read those verses again, and I'll help you interpret it. We'll try to make a good application. He says in verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name." Again, it says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will put their hope." What was God's plan from the start? What was God's plan from the very beginning? Just to call Jews? Was it God and just the Jews and everybody else was out? No, God had a much bigger plan than that. It's true, he called the Jewish people to himself to be his special people, but through them being a special people, he was wanting to bring all kinds of Gentiles into a faith in him. The whole time, God had a plan on including the Gentiles. And aren't we glad for that? Because I'm one of those Gentiles. Now wait a minute here. If the Gentiles get invited, if the Gentiles get included, you know what? They're not going to eat the same food that we eat. And if God includes the Gentiles, they're going to want to do stuff on Sunday that I don't think we should be doing on Sunday. Did that deter God from doing what he wanted to do with Gentiles? No, it didn't. Not in the least. The promises of the patriarchs would be confirmed to the Jewish people, but then those promises would be given to the Gentile people who, get this, would not necessarily share in all the lifestyle practices of the Jews. And that's why we see some of these powerful statements here coming out of the Old Testament. Take a look at verse 9. Gentiles who don't observe the Sabbath the way that Jews do it, and Gentiles who eat foods that are abhorrent to Jews people, are glorifying God for his mercy. Did you see that? Gentiles who don't share in all the lifestyle practices and all the convictions of Jewish people, verse 10 and 11, are going to rejoice with the people of God. These Gentiles who don't always see things from a Jewish point of view are going to, verse 11, they're going to extol him. That's the big picture. The root of Jesse, who's that, by the way? Who's the root of Jesse? Jesus, is going to spring up, and those Sabbath-breaking, meat-eating Gentiles are going to have a faith in Jesus, and upon this Jesus they're going to put their hope. Is that okay? Is that okay for God to do that? And all this leads me to, I think, a pretty pertinent question I've got to ask from time to time. What is the big picture here? What is the big picture? What's really going on? What is it God's really trying to do with us? Make sure we keep all these nitpicking rules? We think people should be following? I don't think so. What God is really after is that Jews and Gentiles would put their hope in the root of Jesse. And they would put their faith in Him. And that's the big picture of what God really wants. So in all of our discussions, and in all of our tensions, and all the difficulties we have to deal with, here's the main challenge before us. Can I just say it? Keep the main thing, the main thing. Amen? Keep the main thing, the main thing. What's the main thing? God's love. God's mercy. Revealed in His Son, Jesus. He's not an afterthought. He's not an afterthought. He is the centerpiece. He's the cornerstone. Putting our faith in Jesus, putting our hope in Him, that's it! That's the part that God really wants. And some of the side issues about what you do on a Sunday or don't do on a Sunday, or what kind of meat you eat or what kind of meat you don't eat, whether you eat vegetables or not, those things really have a different perspective now. They were big issues to us before. Something was a big issue to you before. Now you're less concerned about the big issue. And now you're looking at the big thing. And the main thing isn't that we would agree about everything that is on the table. The main thing is that people will be totally devoted to Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose. And when that happens, that's where verse 13 makes sense. When we have that in common, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, help us to see the big picture. Help us to realize what You're really doing in the world and what really matters. We confess anew that what really matters is that people have a faith and a trust in You. Maybe some of the other issues we thought were really big may not be that big after all. We can let them go as long as we share a common faith in Jesus Christ. In our church, here at Faith Community, fill us with joy. Fill us with peace. May we overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,